1 Peter chapter 1 is where we're going to be, if you'll join me in turning there. 1 Peter chapter 1. For this morning's message, our text will be 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. And so I would invite you please to follow along with me as we read those verses. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister to the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this good morning of worship that we've enjoyed together, the refreshing that it's been already. Thank you for challenging us in Sunday school and then working in our hearts through the music and fellowship. Thank you for these rich blessings, Lord, and just we thank you for the Lord's Day. Thank you for a day set aside for the express purpose, Lord, just to worship you and to be refreshed in your presence and with your people. I pray that you would bless in the time of Children's Church this morning. May your word have free course there. Help the children to be cooperative, their hearts to be open to your word. And Lord, we ask for your hand of guidance in our study this morning. We ask for the help of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit that we just read about. We pray that he would guide us into the study of your truth, that he would illumine our eyes to understand what this passage of Scripture is teaching, and may it impact us. May it change the way we think, the way we live. May it result in greater faith and greater joy, greater faithfulness in our hearts and lives. Please help us to honor you by how we present your word and then how we respond to it. May you be glorified through the remainder of this service and throughout the whole of this Lord's Day. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. We live in troublesome times. No one would argue about that, whether they were liberal or conservative. But the fact is, we live in very privileged times. We live in an excellent part of history. We live on, well, this side of the cross. We live on the finished side of Jesus suffering on the cross and his being exalted to the Father's right hand. And now we have much to look forward to. We look forward to our Lord's second coming, to his return in glory. When Jesus comes again, he's not coming to suffer. He's coming to reign. And so living in these times, we are greatly privileged. And other generations recognize that very clearly. Even now, we enjoy a great measure of blessing in our salvation. Right now, we, in a sense, by faith, receive the end result of our faith. That is the salvation of our souls. Even now, our souls have been made alive. And, well, one songwriter put it this way, "Oh, what a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me." Even now, Jesus lives within us. In a sense, we've already received that end, that goal of our salvation. Charles Spurgeon said it this way, "Little faith will take your soul to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven to your soul." We can live that way even now. But of course, we further anticipate Christ's return, Christ's appearing, when we're going to receive the full end of our faith. Our souls will be saved, our bodies are going to be redeemed, and our eternal inheritance is going to be enjoyed. So we greatly anticipate that time. The writer of Hebrews put it this way so well in Hebrews 2 and verse 3. He called it so great salvation. Now, we are privileged to enjoy this great salvation that we can enjoy right now. We look forward to the full measure of it at Christ's return. And this is where we're going to focus our attention this morning. It's where our text of Scripture focuses its attention. Our message title for this morning message is this, so great salvation, so great salvation. And we're going to see how this salvation that we presently enjoy and which is going to be made complete at Christ's return has been the subject of greatest interest of both men and angels through the ages. We, in a sense, were envied by previous generations in a good way because of the salvation that you and I enjoy today. And what we learn from this passage of Scripture is going to help us, first of all, to have a greater appreciation for this great salvation that we enjoy, that other generations could only look forward to, but today we enjoy it. It's going to help us to have a great appreciation for our great salvation, but also we're going to be reminded how our great salvation came to us through the suffering of our great Savior. And that ought to cause us to appreciate Him all the more, not just it, not just our salvation, but our Savior and what He did for our sinful souls when He suffered on that cross. So we're going to note then two main ideas from our text this morning. We'll note, first of all, the searching into our salvation. The searching into our salvation. And then secondly, the suffering for our salvation. The searching into our salvation and the suffering for our salvation. So our first thought, the searching into our salvation. And this thought really is found throughout our passage of Scripture this morning. Throughout our text, Peter explains how the prophets who were inspired by the Holy Spirit to pen those Old Testament prophecies concerning the grace of God, the grace of salvation that would appear to us, they gave diligent search into it. Now, though God gave those holy men revelation, this did not always include their illumination. In other words, when the Holy Spirit gave holy men of God the words of Scripture, He gave them the exact words to pen, but they did not necessarily understand everything that was being revealed to them. They received these things, and so they didn't fully comprehend everything. And this was especially true regarding the grace of God in salvation, this grace that God was going to bring into the world. The prophets saw like two mountain peaks the sufferings of Christ and the glory that would follow. But they did not know when this would occur, and they did not realize or see that there would be a space of time between these two mountain peaks. And therefore, as Peter explains in our text, being so captivated, they're so captivated by this amazing grace that God's Spirit had revealed to them was going to come to mankind, they gave diligent search to it. They diligently inquired. They diligently searched the Scriptures to know when and how this great salvation was going to come. Well, as it's understood from our text, as they begin to search and inquire and search diligently the Scriptures to know what time or what manner of time this was going to come to pass, their search, their study revealed to them that God had given them this wonderful information to minister or serve for later generations. In other words, the prophecies concerning the Messiah were not going to be fulfilled in their lifetime, but in the last days. And they gave diligent search because they hoped that perhaps they would be the generation that would get to see this salvation that God had promised. Well, as we read on in verse 12, the middle of verse 12 makes it understood, and we know this very clearly, that, well, Christ has now come. The grace of God that brings salvation now has appeared to all men. And the gospel, the good news of this salvation grace, has been reported to us by the apostles who preached in the power of the Holy Spirit, whom God sent down from heaven to enable them to do that. So truly, we can say we are blessed because we are the recipients of this grace that these men prophesied and were just so captivated by that they gave themselves to study, to know more about it. They want to know, wow, when is the Messiah coming? How is this going to take place? When the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth and He was born, He was later, soon thereafter, brought to the temple. And one of the people that were there to greet the newborn king, the Messiah, was a man by the name of Simeon. And his testimony was this. The scriptures tell us that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for this grace, really, that was coming. And he took up that little baby in his arms and he said, "Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace, because mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which you've prepared before the face of all men." We're blessed to be living on this side of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 10, verse 22, Jesus said to his disciples, "No man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them." He said, "Men, let me help you understand something. You're blessed. What you're seeing and what you are hearing, generations past, the prophets only longed to see these things, but now you see them." The prophet's example of diligently searching into our great salvation, this grace that has been brought to us, bears some very important lessons for us today. The word "search diligently" in verse 10, the first use of that, as far as even secular writings are concerned, this word "search diligently" was used of a dog sniffing out something with his nose. That's the first record we can find of the use of this word. The idea here is that the prophets were not casual in their approach to God's Word, and this was especially true when it came to the matter of salvation. They literally searched it out so intensely that they were like a dog hunting for a coon, a fox, or a rabbit. They were going after it because this salvation was amazing to them. It was not just old news. It was not just unimportant news. It was something that they wanted to learn more about. During his earthly ministry, Jesus challenged the Jews to search the Scriptures, because it was the Scriptures, those Old Testament Scriptures, that prophesied of the Messiah and that revealed that He was indeed the one who brought eternal life. He said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Unfortunately, those Jews. Jesus said, "But ye will not come to me that you might have life." You realize that anyone who gives an honest and diligent search of the Scriptures is going to find everything that they need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and to be saved. And so if you're here today, you don't know Christ, the prophets diligently searching into this ought to challenge you. You better seek it out. You better find out that Jesus Christ is indeed this Savior. And then we who are Christians likewise need to be challenged in this way. Acts 17, verses 10 through 12 says, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed." Now, those people were unconverted at the time, but when Paul went in and preached in the synagogue, they heard what Paul was saying from the Scriptures, and then they went back to their homes, and daily they searched those things out, and they came to the conclusion, yes, indeed, Jesus is the Messiah, and they believe. But we who know the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to receive the Word with all readiness of mind, and we ought to be searching the Scriptures daily. I mean, we have this salvation, and we ought to want to know more and more about Jesus. We ought to want to know more about the grace of God. Peter will conclude his second epistle with these words, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." I ask you this morning, Christian, are you as interested in the salvation and the Savior that you have that those Old Testament prophets were only hoping to see take place? I mean, we have it. They were looking for it to come. Are we this interested in God's Word, or has it just become old hat? Like, yeah, we've heard that before. Give us something new and exciting. Psalm 111, verse 2 says, "The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein." Can we truly say, as we heard in the special music this morning, to hear thy word and to obey, this my joy today? Can we say, God, it's my joy to search the Scriptures to know you better? Do we really have pleasure in it? There's also a special challenge here for teachers and preachers. The prophets were God's Old Testament messengers. They wanted to search those things out, certainly for their own benefit, but also for the benefit of the people. They're responsible to help God's people be ready for the coming of the Messiah, His first coming. And today it's our responsibility as teachers and preachers, as messengers for the Lord, to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. Those men diligently searched the Scriptures. And we need to be diligent in studying the Scriptures, especially those of us who stand to give forth the Word of God. Paul challenged Timothy to study to show himself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. In Ecclesiastes 12, 9 through 12, Solomon, with the wisdom that God gave him, talked about a wise preacher who sought out and searched for acceptable words to be able to present God's truth. Again, the prophets searching out or searching into what time the Messiah would come and bring this salvation encourages us in regard to His second coming. They had many questions about His first coming. Someone made this observation: today's believers regularly face the same questions regarding New Testament prophecies of the future. The exact identities of key persons involved and when precisely certain events will occur is an ongoing course of study for all interested in eschatology, or study of last things. Therefore, we should be challenged by the prophet's example to diligently search into the Scriptures to have an accurate and a clear understanding of end times events around Christ's return. We ought to be living in anticipation of Christ's second coming, just as those Old Testament prophecies or prophets were looking forward to Christ's first coming. And we don't have to be in the dark. In fact, Paul told us, look, you're not in the dark. God's given us light. He's given us the Scriptures, and we ought to be diligent about studying it. Proverbs 25:2 said, "It's the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter." It's an honor for us to search out these things that God has placed in His Word. Revelation 1:3, the last book of the Bible that gives us really the most details concerning Christ's return. He says this in Revelation 1:3, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." They challenge us to be diligent in studying details regarding the second coming of our Lord. Another obvious truth that we ought to note from verse 11 is that the Scriptures were given to men by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Peter says, "Searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify." In other words, these Old Testament prophets weren't making up stories when they penned prophecies concerning the coming of the Messiah. It was revealed to them by the Holy Spirit. This is true of all Scripture, both Old and New Testaments. And this should shape our view of the Scriptures. 2 Samuel 23:2, David said, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue." Peter will write in 2 Peter 1, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved or carried along by the Holy Ghost." And Paul reminds us in 2 Timothy 3 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. And then in verse 12, we see another truth regarding the Holy Spirit's ministry. He gave those prophets Scripture, these prophecies. But verse 12 contains this truth, that the Holy Spirit was given to the apostles to enable them to report the gospel. It says, "Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. The apostles were given the power of the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel. And this certainly bears challenge for us as Christians. Everyone who's been given the Holy Spirit is responsible to report the gospel. Jesus said, you'll receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you and you'll be witnesses unto me. If we have received the gospel, we are to report the gospel. And if we're not sharing the gospel, we are not living in obedience to our Lord or to the Holy Spirit. He is grieved or he is quenched in our life. We are not a Spirit-filled Christian if we are not a witnessing Christian. You see, people may not believe our report, but they must hear our report, for if they do not hear it, they cannot believe it and be saved. And that's what Paul told us in Romans 10. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But they're not going to be saved unless they believe, and they're not going to believe unless they hear, and they're not going to hear unless someone tells them, and no one's going to tell them unless they preach. And we're responsible to do that. The searching into our salvation. Secondly, this morning, let's consider the suffering for our salvation. Verse 11 again says, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. I want to make one side note, and I don't want to spend too much time here. But when you read the word, when it testified, the word it, the antecedent there is the Spirit of Christ. So you mean the Holy Spirit's an it? Well, here, let me explain something. The Holy Spirit is a person, okay? He can be grieved because He loves us. But in the Greek language, the word for Spirit is a neutral, a neuter gender word. You have masculine, feminine, and neutral, okay? And the word Spirit is a neutral gender word. You don't have that in English necessarily. We don't at least emphasize that. And so you would not say He, because the Holy Spirit's not a male and He's not a female. Okay? He is Spirit. And therefore it's translated this way. But this does not say that He's just some power or some force. He is a person, but He is not neither male nor female. He is Spirit. Does that make sense? Just wanted to clarify that, but we'll move on. But as you read there in verse 11, what the Holy Spirit testified to these prophets concerning this grace that would come to us centered on two truths. The Holy Spirit revealed to them the suffering of Christ and the glory that would follow. And we can go to the Old Testament scriptures and find very clearly how the Holy Spirit revealed to those prophets that the Messiah would suffer. We could go to Psalm number 22. Filled with explicit references to the suffering of the Messiah. Isaiah chapters 52 and 53, very clearly the Holy Spirit testified through the prophet Isaiah concerning the sufferings of Christ. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 26 even gives the time specific when this would happen. It says, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. So the Messiah is going to be cut off, but it says this, but not for himself. So, after 62 weeks, that's from the time when the commandment was given to go forth to rebuild the temple. We're studying that in the book of Ezra. But from that time forward, there would be 62 weeks by seven, multiplied by 7 years, each of those weeks representing 7 years. The Messiah is going to be cut off. He's not going to be cut off for himself. He's going to be cut off for us, for our sins. Again, Zechariah chapter 12 looks to a future time when it says that those of Jerusalem are going to look upon Him whom they have pierced. They're going to mourn for Him. Well, that mourning is yet future, but it's obvious the Holy Spirit revealed that the Messiah, who is the Lord Jehovah Himself, if you go back and study that text, He's going to be pierced. Again, Zechariah 13:7, awake, O sword, against my shepherd. It says this, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. Well, who's the shepherd? That's Jesus. He's the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. Again, all throughout the Old Testament, we could go to passage after passage after passage where the Holy Spirit testified to the prophets that the Messiah was going to suffer. The Holy Spirit also revealed to the prophets the glory which was going to follow the Messiah's sufferings. And the glory, the primary glory that they saw was the glory of His kingdom. That the Messiah was going to come. They saw that He was going to suffer, but they saw that He was going to have a glorious kingdom. So many of the prophecies reveal that. Isaiah 9, 6, and 7 describes this son that's given, this child that's born. His name shall be Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, upon His kingdom, to order it and to establish it with just judgment and justice from henceforth even forever. So they saw the coming of the Messiah. They saw that He was going to have a kingdom that would last forever. This glorious kingdom that would exceed all other kingdoms in glory. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Forever. There's the glory of Christ's kingdom. Again, Daniel 7:13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. He's literally seeing Jesus' ascension from the heavenward perspective. The disciples saw Jesus go in the clouds away. Daniel gets a peek into the heavenly side of things where the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is coming in the clouds now to the Father. And it says there, that He came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. They brought Him near before Him, so they opened the doors. Jesus, the Messiah, is ushered in before the Father. And it says there, and there was given Him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So He suffered. He died, He rose again, He ascended back to the Father, and He received the glory. The Father gave Him authority to claim all earth's kingdoms. He has that authority. One day He's going to come back with that authority and claim what is rightfully His. That's what we're anticipating. Now, the suffering for our salvation. As we've already mentioned, the prophet saw these two aspects of the Messiah's ministry like two mountain peaks. They saw the sufferings of the Messiah and the glory that should follow, but they did not understand that they would be separated by a distance of time. Many of the texts which foretell Christ's suffering foretell His glory in the very same context, the very same passages of Scripture. And so, the prophets and the Jews, who would their nation, did not expect the Christ to suffer and die on a cursed cross. They expected Him to come and conquer their enemies and establish His kingdom. They saw the suffering, the prophets did, but like us, we like to, well, as Brother David kind of mentioned in Sunday school this morning, sometimes when we're searching things out and we're looking for what we want to find, we disregard certain things and emphasize other things when we want to come to a certain conclusion. And when the Jews who had the prophecy saw the Scriptures, yeah, they saw the sufferings of the Messiah, but that wasn't too interesting. They weren't too interested in that. What we want to hear about is the glory. And because of that, when the Messiah came, they missed Him. Because He was going to come and suffer and die on a cross. They weren't expecting that. Though it was there before them in the Scriptures, they were expecting Him to come as Israel's deliverer, deliver them from all the nations that had come against them and establish this glorious kingdom that's going to last forever and ever. And so they rejected the Messiah at His first coming. This, by the way, this same misunderstanding was not only found among those who rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, it was found among His own disciples. You see, Jesus told them over and over again He says, listen, you see these miracles I'm performing? Let them sink down into your ears. You better hold on to these things because the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of sinful men. He's going to suffer and die and then rise again the third day. I mean, he told them that over and over again. And okay, Lord, whatever, let's... Yeah. They just let it go in one ear, out the other, over their heads. And so they missed it. And when their own Savior, the Messiah, who had told them that he was going to die on the cross, when he died on the cross, what happens? They scatter like rats. They're living in fear. They're terrified. They're confused. They're like, we didn't expect this. This is not what we ordered. Until the Lord appeared to them. If you remember, there were two disciples on the evening of the resurrection. They're walking down the country roads, taking them home. And as they're walking along, a stranger shows up. Someone that they're not expecting at all now. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what Jesus' words to them were. Oh, fools, and slow of heart to believe all that is written in the law and in the prophets. Ought not Christ to have suffered and to enter into His glory? And it says, in beginning with Moses and the prophets, He expounded unto them all things concerning Himself. And He goes back and says, all right, let's go back to grade school, and let's go back to the basics, the prophecies. Here's what the Bible says, not what you thought it says in your biased mind and what you preferred, but the Messiah was going to suffer, and then He's going to enter into His glory. They stumbled because God's will was not what they expected it to be. They expected the glory. They did not expect, and they certainly did not desire, any kind of suffering. And because of that, the Jews rejected the Messiah, and Jesus' own disciples stumbled. They were offended in their faith. Now we're living on the other side of these things. We see things again. Someone who would just give diligent study of the Scriptures today, we have a better capability because of the indwelling Holy Spirit and the completed Word of God to have a clearer, more accurate understanding of all these things than any prior generation. And yet we're biblically illiterate, for the most part. I'm talking about Christians in general. And we like to live shallow, and we really don't want to think about deep things of God. We need to grow. We had better get founded on the rock of God's Word. But there's some good lessons here. As God's children, we need to recognize that God's plan often follows this very same pattern that we see in the life of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is suffering before glory. For Jesus, it was the cross before the crown. It was bearing the old rugged cross and then ascending to the Father and exchanging it for a crown of glory and an eternal kingdom. Jesus humbled Himself. He suffered and died on the cross, and then He has been exalted and given a name above every name. And as Peter will explain to us later in this letter, and he's writing to suffering believers, some of them that are on the brink of just giving up and quitting because they think, this is strange, this shouldn't be happening to us. And Peter's like, no, you're called to follow in Jesus' steps. And here's what Jesus' steps were. Suffering and then glory. Suffering and then glory. Not live your best life now and then No. That's not in the Bible. Though it may be in some pulpits today. We are called to follow in Jesus' steps. And the suffering for our salvation bears this lesson for us. We need to be careful that we do not reject our Lord's will because it does not match our expectations. Because sometimes it involves suffering. In fact, Paul said it this way, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Paul, he and Barnabas, after they had started all these churches, they paused after their missionary journey and thought, you know what, we need to go back and just help further ground these believers. And they went back to those churches, and here was their primary message, that we, through much tribulation, must enter into the kingdom of God. He wanted them to continue on, not to be offended. God's will, God's plan for the Messiah and those who follow in His steps is this: suffering before glory. Proverbs 15:33 puts it this way: the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Before honor is humility. You see that perfectly in the Lord Jesus Christ. He humbled Himself. He's been glorified. Romans 8:17, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. 2 Timothy 2:12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. And Peter will tell us in chapter 5 and verse 6 of this letter, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due season. Follow in His steps. Jesus suffered before entering into His glory, and we will suffer before we enjoy the glory. And we've got to be faithful. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true. Its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then He'll call me someday to my home far away, where His glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross. To my trophies at last I lay down. I'll cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Now, one of the most important and obvious lessons seen throughout our text is this: that grace, this unmerited or undeserved favor that we have received from God in salvation, is the result of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. We get the glory of salvation because He bore the shame and suffering of the cross. He died in our place for our sins so that we could be forgiven and have eternal life. God's grace is not His sweeping dirt under the rug. It's not His showing favoritism or partiality. He justifies us. He saves us. He extends to us His favor and grace because Jesus suffered. That's why. Because He took our place. He paid the price. He took our punishment in our place. And when we recognize our sinfulness, we will appreciate God's grace and we'll appreciate the suffering which Jesus Christ endured to secure these blessings for us. When salvation ceases to captivate us, when the gospel ceases to encourage us, when the message of God's grace and salvation just becomes old hat and the things of the world become more important, we are misfocused. And we need to get back to the blessed old book and get our focus back on the Lord. And when we look into God's book and we realize that in the light of the mirror of God's Word, we recognize what sinners we are, that we deserve nothing but eternal punishment for our sins, it'll cause us to appreciate this salvation a little more. It caused us to love our Lord and, in fact, want to live for Him. Peter will remind us in chapter 3 and verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. And that's why we sing the words, hallelujah, what a Savior. Filthy, vile, and helpless, we, spotless Lamb of God, is He. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. And finally, we need to recognize from the last words of verse 12 that not only were the Old Testament prophets intensely interested in God's grace and salvation for mankind, but so also are the angels interested in it. Those Old Testament prophets, they searched diligently. But verse 12 says, which things the angels desire to look into. The angels still today are interested. You know, the fallen angels cannot be saved. They have no possibility for redemption. The Lord's holy angels don't need to be saved. They'd not sinned. They do not need to be redeemed. And yet, as Peter explains here, as he's moved along by the Holy Spirit, these angels, these holy angels in particular, have such an earnest interest in God's redemption of mankind. In fact, when only one sinner repents and is saved, the holy angels rejoice, even though they've never experienced what it's like to be redeemed and forgiven. Jesus said, "I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." Here you have Old Testament prophets. They're absolutely amazed at God's grace. Amazing grace! Wow, when is it coming? I mean, we want to see it. Could it be this generation? Could it be this one? They're excited. The angels, they see it. I mean, they're singing, they're praising God when He's born, right? Great joy shall be to all people. Listen, the Savior's come. God's will, His good will, His grace is now extended to all men. The holy angels recognize the awesome love and mercy of God that He extends to such foolish, weak, and sinful creatures as mankind. And those angels worship in awe. Again, we're not angels, so we can't really understand fully how they look at things, but I just, in a sense, you think here they are, these mighty angels. They don't battle with sin habits and struggles and things like this. They look at us and they think, man, how weak, how weak, how foolish. They love this mess of pottage that the world has to offer when they could be truly satisfied and filled up with God in a relationship with this one before whom we worship continually. And they wonder how in the world, what amazing grace that He would extend to these creatures. And again, how much more should we, to whom the grace that brings salvation has appeared, rejoice and worship our Lord? Johnson Oatman put it this way: "There is singing up in heaven such as we have never known, where the angels sing the praises of the Lamb upon His throne. Their sweet harps are ever tuneful, and their voices are always clear. Oh, that we might be more like them while we serve the Master here. Holy, holy is what the angels sing, and I expect to help them make the courts of heaven ring. But when I sing redemption's story, they will fold their wings, for angels never felt the joys that our salvation brings. But I hear another anthem, blending voices clear and strong. Unto Him that hath redeemed us and hath bought us, is the song. We have come through tribulations to this land so bright and fair, and the fountain freely flowing He hath made, land so fair and bright, and the fountain flowing freely He hath made our garments white. Then the angels stand and listen, for they cannot join that song, like the sound of many waters by that happy blood-washed throng. For they sing about great trials, battles fought, and victories won. And they praise their great Redeemer who hath said to them, 'Well done.' So although I'm not an angel, yet I know that over there I will join a blessed chorus that the angels cannot share. I will sing about my Savior who upon dark Calvary freely pardoned my transgressions, died to set the sinner free. Holy, holy is what the angels sing. And I expect to help them make the courts of heaven ring. But when I sing redemption's story, they will fold their wings. For angels never felt the joys that our salvation brings." As we remember our sinfulness and the amazing grace which God has extended to us through the suffering of His Son, it should cause us to give Him thanks and then to diligently seek and serve Him, to take up the cross. Lord, thank You for giving us this passage of Scripture. Thank You for the ministry of Your Spirit to preserve for us these words, Lord, to remind us of these wonderful truths. Lord, we thank You for the wonderful grace of Jesus. Thank You, Lord, that though he was rich, he became poor for our sakes, but that though he shared with you in your glory from eternity past, he laid aside his glory and came to suffer on a cross for us, Lord, we who are so undeserving. I pray you'd get a hold of our hearts, God. I pray you'd remind us, Lord, of who we are and what we are, what Jesus did for us, and I pray that it would move us to gratitude. Gratitude for our salvation, and that, Lord, it would give us a strong motivation like an anchor in our souls that would help us to be faithful to you no matter what until we see you face to face. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'd like to ask you this question. Have you recognized your sinfulness and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ to save you? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Is that verse for you? It is for you, but have you received the truth of it? Have you repented? Have you received God's grace, his forgiveness through his Son, Jesus Christ? When we talk about this great salvation this morning, can you testify and say, yes, what a Savior is mine. He has saved my soul. Is there anyone here today that would say, preacher, I do not have that assurance in my heart, but God's been working in my heart, and today I realize that I need to receive Jesus Christ. I recognize that he is the Messiah. He is the true Savior, that he died on that cross. He suffered in my place. He rose again from the dead, and I want to receive him into my life. I want to receive what he has done for me. I want him to be my personal Lord and Savior. If that's your decision today, would you acknowledge that by just quietly raising your hand straight into the air? You'd say, yes, today I'm making that decision. God sees my heart, but I raise my hand to testify and say, today I'm receiving Christ. Anyone at all? All right, Christian, do you have a keen interest in the things of God? Do the Scriptures captivate you? Or do you endure them? Is it a matter of enjoyment? Are you diligently studying and searching God's Word daily? And then are you reporting the good news of salvation to others? How can we truly say we love our Lord when He suffered on that cross to provide salvation for us and for the entire world, and yet we keep it to ourselves? Are you willing to follow Jesus in His suffering so that you may share in His glory? We work so hard to try to avoid difficulties and suffering in the will of God, and we're forfeiting eternal rewards. Are you truly surrendered to God's will, willing to follow Him no matter what, wherever, whatever? And again, are you thankful for the great salvation that He has given you? Would you take a moment right now and just say, Lord, thank you for saving my soul. Lord, please take the things that we've considered this morning and just burn them into our hearts. May it make a difference in the way we think and live this day and in the days ahead. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.